Like to welcome everyone here to the Wednesday evening Bible study for the Northside Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome everyone here and encourage you to participate, take yourself off of mute and answer questions or comments as Sean once again is leading us in our class for this evening. And with that, I'll turn it over to Sean.
Thanks, Rob. All right. Good evening. Good to see everybody. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful that we can come to you in prayer, that we can speak to you and that you hear us. God, we're thankful for your word that you've given to us, that we can study it, know how to be pleasing to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you offer us eternal life, that we can be with you throughout eternity. And we also thank you for the blessings that you've given to us here as we see how it's getting cold. And we just thank you, Lord, that you provided homes for us that we could be in and out of the weather, that you provide food for us. And we pray, God, that you will give us that heart to then focus on you and to not focus on these worldly things, but to stay focused on heaven, to stay focused on your scriptures, to be loving to one another, that we can be an encouragement to each other and help each other to reach you in the end, Lord. We pray that as we study your word this evening, that you'll help us to understand it, help us to apply it in our lives so that we can better serve you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let me get the screen shared here. I think it would be this. And go ahead and present. Ah, there we go. Okay, I think we all know it didn't look like there are any visitors that I saw on the little squares there. So as you know, we're studying the letters to the seven churches in Asia that we find written there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And as a review, I've kept the same comments I had for a review last time for the first three, and then I added Pergamos. These are not the only things that we studied or talked about in each one, but they're ones that I kind of picked out as highlights, and you may have your own personal highlights that you took away from each of the studies. But I'll highlight the Pergamos one from last week, and that was be on our guard not to let the way of the world seep into our worship to God. Here we studied and we learned that they had those that followed the doctrine of Balaam, and that was exactly how he caused the children of Israel to sin before God, was he counseled Balak to let his folks intermingle and to bring that influence into the worship of God. And so that's how Balaam was able to make God's people unpleasing to God. And so our takeaway is that we need to follow what he has told us to do, and we need to be on guard so that we don't let our cares and our desires creep in instead of just obeying what God has said. And there's other things to take out of there from both Pergamos, well, from Pergamos and all the others. One thing I will mention here is sometimes there's a bit of overlap between some of the letters, and I'm trying to highlight a different aspect of it. So hopefully it doesn't feel like we're doing the same class over and over again for, I guess 7 lessons now that we're into the letters themselves. So hopefully I'm able to do that for you. And that we can focus on a different aspect each time while still covering the whole letter. So we'll see if I'm successful at that as we go along. So if I could get a volunteer to go ahead and read Revelation 2, verses 18 through 19, and this is the letter to Thyatira. And so if we start there, so go ahead, if you'd like to volunteer, you can just unmute and read.
And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already held fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
All right, thank you, Randy. As we went through it, reminded me last week, as we talked about the church there at Pergamos, there's some similarities. And I remember, I think I was applying some of the things from Thyatira because I had been just looking at that, preparing questions, but there was enough overlap that it applied in both. There was a little bit of nuance, I think, in, verse 24 that we'll cover, where he talks to those that don't have that doctrine that I was carrying over into the church there at Pergamos. But we'll get to that as we go through the class here this evening with Thyatira. Okay, so we got our first question that I started to add with the description of Jesus here in Revelation 2:18. I think for some of the churches, some of the letters, I think there's been a good connection. I found a possible connection here. Well, let's see what you think. So looking at the description of Jesus in Revelation 2:18, do you see any connection with this description in the church at Thyatira?
Yeah, Sean, I felt like this one was, like you said, a little bit weaker than the others. Maybe there's something there, but it's not as obvious. Best I saw was that it's a picture of Jesus in power and flame frequently involves judgment, and it seems that there's a great deal of judgment coming upon Jezebel and the followers of Jezebel.
Yeah, thanks, Jared. That's really what I took out of it as well. I picked up on the eyes like a flame of fire, and so he sees the truth of what Jezebel teaches and will punish her, her children, and all those who commit adultery with her. So this idea of fire and judgment, I've read a little bit about people, some commentaries that have said the feet like fine brass standing in like a judge position. That's beyond my scope of knowledge, so I didn't put that in there. Maybe not. But like Jared said, I agree. This is kind of what I can take out of it. But if that's the true meaning or not, or if that truly is the connection, I wouldn't be able to say. But I would agree that what we have concluded is true, that he does see the truth of what Jezebel teaches. And he said he will punish her, her children, and all those who commit adultery with her. So I'll if you've looked at the remaining three churches that we've yet to cover after tonight, if I can think of something, I might continue with this question. It's a little more, I think, difficult to make a connection in the following letters, but I think so far we've had some. I thought that there were some very good connections and gave us, in at least in one instance, a comforting. You know, Jesus is the one who died and came back, and they're about to go through persecution there in Smyrna. So So here we have this one. I threw in this next question, not really in a way to get more information about the letter from Thyatira, but just to make more connections. So when we read the New Testament, just putting everything kind of where it fits in timelines and where and how everybody fits in. So did anybody find out who we also read about or who we read about in Acts that is from Thyatira? Molly, I saw your hand go up.
Lydia, seller of purple.
Yeah. Yeah. So she's from Thyatira. Does anybody remember where she was when she heard Paul?
City of Philippi.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's interesting to me. So it calls out and says that Lydia, who was from Thyatira, she heard Paul speak outside of Philippi. And we know that the good fruits that came of that, right? Her whole household was baptized. And then putting that kind of into the time frame of where things fit, I'm sure we're all familiar of the Philippian jailer when Paul was thrown into jail. And then we see the conversion of the jailer because Paul and they don't leave, right? When the shackles come off, right? And so his whole family is baptized as well. So that was, like I said, nothing in depth of learning about Thyatira, but just putting in connections here from the New Testament. So let's go into then kind of one of the meat topics of the letters that we see. Unfortunately, not in all the letters, but if there is something positive to be called out about the church, then we see that. So for Thyatira, what is positively called out?
Their growth, you know, the way that they're growing in their deeds, their love and faith and service and the perseverance. What's called out positively was that they didn't remain static, that they were continuing to grow in those areas. So they were stronger than they were in the beginning.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, so that's good. In fact, what's kind of funny, I meant to include the growth there, because Rob, I think you're exactly right. That's like a major portion of it. And then I just put it in its own question and I left it out of my slide for what they're positively called out for. But you're exactly right, the growth there. He calls out their works. He says, I know your works. And I remember I mentioned this last time, another instance of where I had been looking at Thyatira, getting questions ready. And then we went back and did the lesson for Pergamos. So I kind of covered all of this slide last week. But again, in every letter, he says, I know your works. To all the churches, he says, I know your works. And this was a point that was brought out when we did an introduction, when we first started with the letter to the church at Ephesus. And I believe Rod, he pointed out that, yeah, Jesus, you know, part of it, it shows that Jesus knows the church. Well, here we see in every letter, I know your works. And as is the case with Thyatira, we see that the association has been positive. So that's good. You know, I know your works. Next week, when we get to Sardis, he'll say, I know your works. And he does not go into a positive comment after that. But it's important that the church is doing good works. So the example that we see here in Thyatira is love, service, and patience. And I would point out the works are things that can be seen, right? So we must show these and we must show our love, must show our service and our faith and our patience by our actions, okay? I'm gonna pause just a minute on your comment, Rob, because we got a whole question about that coming up because I think that one is so important. So I'm glad you pointed that out. And I want to throw in, I'm not going to call it a bonus question. It's an expanded question here that we didn't cover or it wasn't written on your sheets. But as I was doing some reading, I saw multiple examples when it said service that see here, this is an example of the church taking care of the needs of the poor around them, taking care of all of the hurt and everything around them in the, well, they didn't say in the community, but you know, in their area around them, basically what we might equate to, well, we'll open up a homeless shelter and we'll open up a soup kitchen, all of these, which are good things, right? We would say, you know, we're helping people. So when you see service here, and I know I didn't give you any heads up, so I'm, if no one knows, but do you know what it is? Do you know what it means when it says service here? And if you're not sure, that's okay. But do you think this is an example of the church taking care of the worldly needs of the poor in the community? So not I'm not calling out Christians here. I'm talking about just people in general. This is one that you might, studying with somebody might say, well, see here, this, here's an example of this happening. I won't pressure you too much because I didn't give you a heads up on it. So the meaning here that I could find is ministry, right? So it doesn't specify how the word is being used. I couldn't find a way to determine what the use of the word is, what the context. It just says, I know your ministry. What I would say is it must be in agreement with the rest of the scriptures, right? So that's one of our things that we've always got to keep in mind when we're studying God's word, is if we read something that seems to not fit with the rest of the scriptures, then we need to do some more studying on that to make sure we understand it and so that we can make the scriptures fit. So a couple possible things that it could be is just ministry of the word, or it could be ministering to the needs of the poor saints. We see examples of both of those. Now, what if somebody said, well, maybe it could mean that it's ministry to the needs of the poor in the world around them. Well, okay, but we don't see an example of that anywhere else. And so maybe they were right, right? The issue is we don't see an example to give us that example to follow, right? What we've got to do is follow the examples that we see in the scriptures. And the examples that we see are ministry of the word or ministering to the needs of the poor saints. So spreading the word or ministering to the needs of the poor saints. Those are the things that we know are okay to do as the church. Now, is it wrong then for you to go down and help at a homeless shelter or to minister to the needs of the poor? And in fact, I would say definitely not wrong, right? And in fact, we should be the type of people that want to help all people, right? Definitely we help those that are in the church, but as Christians, we should care about the needs of the people around us, not just Christians, but all. When we go to read in James and it talks about, you know, the pure and undefiled religion is visiting orphans and widows, right? This right here, now that doesn't mean we have to find orphans and widows here. It's an example. It's go find those people that need your help and help them. And so here is how we can be better servants of God, is to do this ourselves, to use the resources and the money of the church. We don't see that example. And so,
Sean.
Yeah, go ahead.
Hey, so just for total clarity, then the reason that you didn't have it in there in that list, as it could mean that they were helping the poor just in their communities, is because you're thinking in terms of the treasury, right? Of a church's treasury. Oh. That wouldn't mean that. Is that what you mean?
Yeah. I guess that's where I'm going with that. Yeah.
Okay. Because I was sitting here thinking about it, in terms of your not bonus question, and I think as I'm sitting here thinking about it, my answer to that would be that he could be commending them for the ministry of the word or ministering to the saints of the poor, the poorer saints, or to the poor in their community, like you say, not necessarily with the church treasury, or it could mean all three of them at the same time.
Okay. I see what you're saying. I definitely don't think that it would be wrong for, I guess I gotta be careful and think through how I say it, right? We don't want to establish, I don't think we're in disagreement here, Dan. So, but I don't either.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're not going out and establishing and raising funds for a work that's not devoted towards bringing people to God, I guess. So spreading his word in a worldly sense, we're not going out taking the funds to create a homeless shelter or whatnot, or a hospital. But taking care of the people around us as a person, or even as a group of us going out to take care and do good things, that you're right. I don't see that as a problem. I see that as a good thing.
Sean, this is Rod.
Yeah, go ahead, Rod.
Harkrider, in his commentary on it, just deals with it as implying the idea of service that's a result of our love and our faith. I think that he didn't intend, he would have been more specific if he intended for us to know exactly the area of service he's talking about. I don't think the idea of the congregation working as a unit in using funds from the treasury is under consideration at all. I think that this is just simply that these individual Christians, that many of them were engaged in serving. And, you know, that should be part of what we perceive the idea of being a Christian is, that we are servants, we're servants of God, and thus we serve one another. And thus we act in a sense as those that would serve all of mankind in the best ways we can to demonstrate our love. So I don't think it's a very complicated idea the way that it's intended here. I just think it's one of those things like you've been growing, your works of late are more than they were at the beginning, and that you're showing love and you're actively engaged in caring about and trying to meet the needs of others. So it's a powerful lesson for us, of course.
Yeah, and I appreciate that, Rod. And I agree. When I read it, I didn't go and think it meant anything deeper than that, like you said. The reason I put that in the slides is because of the multiple times I've read from other writers about, okay, here's an example of, now they didn't say homeless shelter or soup kitchen, but you know, that type of work. And so I've put that in the slides here to just so that you'd be aware. But I like your answer there, Rod and Dan, of how to, you know, we can just look at that and yeah, that's a good thing that we're doing, and it doesn't have a further authoritative bent to it. All right. So going back now to what Rob brought up, how their first, in regards to their work, the first or the last is more than the first. Was an easy answer right now to give me the real easy answer because Rob answered it. So if anybody wants to do that.
Growth.
I think I heard someone say, yeah, growth. Thanks, Bonnie. I think, yeah. Yeah, so growth, right? Is this important? Are we told to grow? Can anyone think of anything off the top of your head? And I know I'm putting people on the spot here, but anything off the top of your head where we're told to grow? In what?
Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, yeah. So we're expected to grow in knowledge, expected to grow in his grace.
Growth in faith.
Growth in faith, okay.
I think that last year or the year before last, the theme that Jared covered on Sundays that talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, there's going to be the development of all of these attributes and areas of growth. So you could go to 2 Peter 1 and begin with verse 3 and just read through those things. And what's being implied is that we need to be growing in those things, developing those things in our life as Christians. One other thing that I'd mentioned, Sean, is that the Lord teaches that we each have different potential, and that we know about the story about the five talent individual, and was it the two talent and the one talent individual, and God expects us to be busy as we have potential to be busy and to do as much as we have potential to do. We're all to be making sure that we are demonstrating that we're working up to our full capacity for the Lord, I think.
Yeah, that was a good example, Rod, I think, because even the person that whose capacity was the one talent was expected to do something with that one talent, and just burying it and giving it back was not enough. It's a good point. So their works, they're either in greater quantity or quality than they had been previously. And so I know some of you picked out some of these verses, kind of quoted them, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. In Hebrews, we're to move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. And that's a paraphrase there, but in 1 Peter, again, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Again, growing here by knowledge in 2 Peter 3:18, but in 1 Peter here, that you may grow thereby from the milk of the word, growing, I think, in all aspects, not just knowledge there. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us to abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, it doesn't necessarily say growing, but to me, when I hear abounding, I kind of think of being getting more and more. Here in Philippians 1:9, here now it's calling out love. So we're to abound still more in love, and then more in knowledge and discernment too. But to our love should be growing. And then in 1 Thessalonians again, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. So here, it's not just one thing we're to be growing in, not just being able to memorize more verses. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to memorize verses. That's a really good thing. But that's not the extent of what we grow in. We grow in our attitude. We grow in our service. We grow in our love for one another. We grow in grace. So we have to continually grow in all of this. So I think their works there, their love, service, faith, patience, they were growing in all of these. And we are expected to grow in all of these. Any comments on this one? Okay. So let's now go, because we see another case here where things are so good, but there's something really, really bad here in Thyatira. And what is that?
I would say impure doctrine was being tolerated in the assembly, which was resulting into sexual immorality and idolatry.
Yeah. So here we have, like you pointed out, Bernard, they allowed Jezebel to teach and beguile his servants, right? So she's calling herself a prophetess. Do you remember what were the instructions if someone calls them a prophet? I see Bonnie and Jared both one at a time. I bet you could read my lips. I read theirs. Test them, right? Yeah, test them. So I'm sorry, I can only see four people. So if you're doing stuff and I don't have you on my screen, I'm sorry, I can only see certain people. So she's teaching them to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, this is the same problem that we see in Pergamos, right? Now, we don't have Jezebel there, but these were the results of following the doctrine of Balaam, commit sexual immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols. It seems like this was also the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So as I mentioned at the beginning, I wanted to kind of take a little bit different slant each time so that we're not saying, you know, just repeating the same thing over each time. So this time I thought, well, we've alluded to this and we've looked at these passages in another context, but let's go ahead and look at them now specifically for sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. I don't think we have an issue with the sexual immorality, but we do read in 1 Corinthians 8:4 that, you know, food sacrificed to idol means nothing. I mean, in understanding the sexual immorality, you know, we need to, I saw some looks. I think we all understand that, but here with the food sacrificed to idols, you know, and you may remember Jared did a lesson on this. It's been a little while, but on these verses here in 1 Corinthians 8. So let me open it up first, get some thoughts here. He's condemning them for this, but we could look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And let me just do one of the, pull it out of context and read one verse on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no one other God but one. So.
Yeah, Sean, that's exactly what you did. You pulled it out of context.
Okay. So what's the issue, though? Because that statement's got to be true, but there's something else going on here.
So in that context that you just read, the issue isn't the meat. The issue is the stumbling block that a brother would have and cause another one to stumble because of that. So the food itself, wasn't the issue. It was the attitude in which another brother would or would not cause that weaker brother to sin or become a stumbling block. So that's what Paul is saying in that context, in this, bringing this back to this context, that's not the issue.
Okay.
And I think one of the reasons why she may be so successful in this group is she's portraying herself as a prophetess. She's prophesying. She's using something very good that everybody admires and looks up to, that somebody prophesies. Well, we've got to listen to them. So she's using something that is very good in their eyes in twisting it and convincing them to do something that's not good.
Yeah, okay. Definitely with kind of that positional authority type.
Don, I found this to be an interesting question because it's actually answered almost directly in 1 Corinthians. If you go just a few chapters later to chapter 10, he's talking about the importance of the Lord's Supper and how it is an act that unites us together the way that the sacrifices united Israel together. And then he goes on in verse 19, what do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? So like Rob was talking about in 1 Corinthians 8, there's a different subject. And the question is, has anything actually happened to the meat? And the answer is no. The meat is nothing, but that idol is something. That idol is an act of worshiping a demon, and we can't be a part of that. And Jezebel was turning the hearts away from God and towards demons.
Oh, thanks, Jared. And I misspoke a little earlier because I believe your lesson was on 1 Corinthians 10, not 8, but I saw 8 in my heading there. But thank you for pulling that up, because there's multiple aspects to consider here. And I agree that the context of this one is with 1 Corinthians 10, but the context of 1 Corinthians 8 is applicable, I think, because of how many times we're told we need to love our brethren in all of the letters. So I did put this in here in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13. And this is, I just think it's an amazing set of texts here because, or verses here, because it's very hard when you self-examine and you go, well, do I have that attitude? Will I never again eat meat for the sake of my brethren? So there is that aspect of it. But as Jared pointed out, okay, there's only one God. It doesn't change the meat, nothing. But our worship to God, as Jared said, cannot be associated with anything to do with demons or false gods, right? We serve God, not these demons or false gods. If you continue on from verse 21 there and you get to verses 27 through 29 in 1 Corinthians 10, you find out how that affects not just Christians, but non-Christians. So 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 27, it says, if any of those who do not believe, so here we are, those who do not believe, invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the Lord is for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? And he goes through. But here, it's not just the conscience of the Christian, right? So when we unknowingly eat the meat, it's true, right? It's not like it's that the idol had any power over the meat and it contaminated us. But once we know, now we're associating our worship of God with a worship of something evil here, right? And it also, if someone sees that, then we have just violated their conscience of someone who doesn't even believe, right? So we have not only associated with demons, but we've associated Christianity with demons to the world around us. And it's an example that we saw we had to be on guard of. Rob Phipps, you pointed this out, of things coming in, right? Just like we saw last time, things coming in to the worship of God from the world around them. Here we have a prophetess, but what's she bringing in? She's bringing in the evil that's around them, idol worship, sexual immorality. She's using that, that positional authority, I guess we could say, to say it's okay and to bring in. So we've got to keep our worship to God pure. And I think, as a side note, we learned you can't just pull things out of context and you got to understand all the implications of what are going on. And it's a good thing for us to always remember that, you may be right about a passage and about its meaning, but you could be destroying the church in the way that you proclaim that, in the way that you act. This one, I think, is not that case. I think this is a case of we're associating Christianity with worship of demons and idols, and we can't do that. But both of those are discussed in 1 Corinthians. Okay. Any other comments on this one?
Sean, in verse 20, I think there's one word that just scares me to death. And I think it's a word that is being very common in our culture today. And that's the word tolerate. And we don't probably have enough time to go into what that is and what that isn't, but we have to be very, very careful. I think in chapter 2 or earlier on in the letter, it says, I know that you do not tolerate evil men. And here, the first the biggest issue was that they allowed, that they tolerated this evil practice and this doctrine. They, and in fact, that's what they were criticized earlier. Their other church was that they were practicing the Nicolaitans, that they were compromising the truth. And so I think, again, the lesson for us here, I know that's at the end here, but this word tolerate, I think we need to underline and put like a warning sign. Woo, be careful of this word, because that's what the world wants us to do.
Robin, that's an excellent comment, and I want to make a follow-up comment on it, but I don't want to take us off track, so I'm just going to make it and just hang it out there. So the Air Force Academy's honor code is, we will not lie, cheat, or steal, nor tolerate among us any of those who do, right? So we see that in the world. We've had issues with the honor code with the cadets, and we probably all throughout history, but it seems that right now there's some really big issues and problems. The three-star had a three-day design challenge to overcome and to, you know, get the honor code righted. It was very cadet-focused. I had one of my colleagues working there, and one of the major themes was that they wanted to remove the tolerate clause. Because they don't want to be a tattletale. They don't want to be anything like that. And so I can see this in the world very much, and it would very easy, if we're not careful, for it to happen in the church, and even probably easier if we don't teach our children correctly for them, because they're going to feel that pressure even more as we go on. So like I said, I'm just going to hang it out there and so we can stay on track. But Rob, that was a very good comment. It sparked that. I was just talking about that yesterday with my colleague. Okay, so we see this about Jezebel, but what did Jesus allow for Jezebel? And what was he going to do after that?
He was going to give her time to repent, but she seemed to refuse to do that. So he was going to, it says, cast her onto a deathbed.
Yeah, thanks, Emily. And I think this is encouraging and discouraging at the same time. He's going to give even her time to repent, right? But it said that she did not. So, you know, this reminded me of a couple verses that we're familiar with, 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Romans 2:3-9, is goodness, forbearance, and long suffering. So, you know, he's long suffering towards us. He wants us to repent. He doesn't want to condemn us all, but if we don't obey and we don't repent, then that's the result. It's interesting to me that he's going to cast her into her sick bed, kill her children with death, and then cast those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent. And the reason I say this is interesting, because here we see a direct action that seems to be before the final judgment, right? Now, in a lot of these cases, we say, okay, well, final judgment, that's when you're going to have to pay for this. But here, to me, when I read this, I see that Jesus is saying this is going to happen before that, that this is imminent now. And the reason I say that is because in verse 23, he says, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. So when I read this, I see that he was going to make an example here for all the churches, just like at the beginning of the church there with Ananias and Sapphira there in Jerusalem, when they lied to the Holy Spirit. And what was the result? Fear came upon all that heard it, all the church and all that heard it. So in the church and without, here to know that, yeah, we serve a loving God, but we also serve a God that's the creator and that just tells us how to serve him and tells us what to do, right? I know we're getting a little low on time. I think there's some special cases that happen that don't happen regularly, or if they do, we're not privy to know that. But here is a special case where Jesus is going to punish her before the end judgment. Go ahead.
No, I'm just going to say, I think that's a very acute observation, and I think you're correct. The book of Revelation very much talks about a judgment that God was going to bring upon the Roman Empire, I believe, the city of Rome, and there are other judgments that are mentioned, and so I do think that there is an exception here. And I think you're correct that this is something that actually was going to happen. Some have felt that maybe this language is not meant to be literal, and it's not going to be a physical death or a sickness that she gets and that others will get. But I think that you're correct in what you're saying. And it is very interesting. And I think it is an exception.
Thanks, Ron. Let's see. I'm going to go ahead and put my comments up because I want to get to the last one. This is where I was kind of bleeding in from Thyatira into Pergamos last week. Here, because I found this interesting. He says, to those that do not have this doctrine, he put no other burden on them. And I remember, Jared, last time I'm glad you spoke up because you said, well, wait a minute, there's a requirement for us to keep the church pure. And because I was saying, hey, we need to make sure everybody comes to the knowledge. But then I was also kind of bringing this in. I think there's some very overlapping similarities, but I think there's some nuances too. So he calls out against the church, Jezebel and her followers, but to those that aren't following, he said, I put no other burden on you. So that was interesting to me too, because there are people there that are pleasing to God and he requires nothing else from them. So I go back to maybe something you were saying, Rob Phipps, about the power that Jezebel had. And maybe it's possible that the people with the power to stop her fell under her influence. And so that the people that weren't following her did not have the power to change the direction. That's a possibility. It could be that for the sake of the ones pleasing him, Jesus was going to cleanse the church, or, you know, for also for that example. But I found it interesting that he says, I put no other burden on you. And instead of saying you need to stand up and take care of this, and that's kind of where it led me to say maybe the people with the power to stop her from teaching this false doctrine were under her influence and following her. And so you would have a group of people that maybe didn't have the voice within the church that, you know, to make things change, that they were the ones doing good. And I'm trying to think, how is it in, I think it's one of the epistles that John wrote, first, second, or third, where there's the person that's trying to take all the power. I'll have to bring you that. I'm trying to do it off the top of my head. But something like that, you know, people weren't able to stand up to him.
That's third John, the one that was putting people out of the church and forbidding the messengers from John to come there. And it's third John.
Oh, thanks, Rod. Yeah, so it could be a situation like that. And so the reason I pointed this out is if you find yourself in a situation where you can't seem to make people change, you need to keep doing what's right. Be faithful and be that example. Okay, so I'm gonna just go ahead and put my takeaways. And again, these are very focused because I think there's more things to take away, but I just wanted to give you my set of questions for tonight that hopefully are different than my last set of questions that I've given. The first one there, I just found it interesting, something for us to ponder this week. If Jesus wrote the church at Northside a letter, when he says, I know your works, what would follow, right? Would it be like Thyatira? Would it be love, service, faith, and patience? Hopefully it wouldn't be like Sardis. I don't think it is like Sardis, but that's something for us to ponder. But the questions that I specifically focused on this time were the growth ones. So here's just some self-test, right? I tell my students to do this all the time. You want to pass the exam? You need to self-test yourself and be redundant. This is pedagogically a good way to learn, is self-testing. So here, can you teach someone the gospel without using notes? If you just had your Bible, can you go up and teach someone the gospel that doesn't know anything? Better yet, do you know what it means to teach someone the gospel? What are you teaching? All right, can you do that? Do you feel confident doing that? What about something that if you've studied a bit, I think it's very easy to work out, but if you haven't, that it's not. Can you explain how faith and works go together? So for instance, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by faith you are saved through grace, not of yourself, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But James 2, 24 through 26 says, faith without works is dead. See there, Rahab was justified by her works, right? Do you know how to put those together? Can you show with scriptures how they indeed don't contradict, but actually fit very, very nicely? And fit very nicely with the whole rest of the scriptures all the way through the Old Testament? And this one, as I wrote this, I thought, oh boy, am I putting myself on the spot here? Can you describe the main points or the themes of the New Testament epistles? You know, I start going through, I'm like, yeah, I can get it. You know, then you get to one, you're like, wait a minute, I think I need to refresh, right? But can you do this? How about this one? When was the last time you opened your Bible other than on Sunday morning or Wednesday night? So, and again, this is self-reflection, self-test. And how about this? Have you ever used a Bible tool to try and get a better understanding? So I'm not saying that you have to use Bible tools, but you know, there's some things that are difficult to understand. And I know I have to pull out some tools to help me understand. Have you ever done that? Have you ever in your studies got to a point where like, wow, that's difficult, but I really want to know what it means. And so you go and you pull out a concordance or a commentary or a Bible dictionary, or maybe you call up one of your friends and say, hey, I'm stuck. What do you think this means? So those are our self-ponder questions. And then as the last slide, I didn't highlight these, but appearances to those around us are important, right? I'll bring to your remembrance the statement I made that I kind of stole and contorted off of the one that the three-star, the superintendent said, because he was talking about our association with USAFA. But because of our declaration to be Christians, the world will hold us to a higher standard and use any mistake as a reason not to follow Jesus, right? So very important. So that was taken there, but again, as in Pergamos, not letting that influence of the world change the way we worship God. Okay, we're out of time. Next time, if you do have a good comment for here, just go ahead and stop me right at the beginning though. I promise I will let you make that comment. This was the longest letter, by the way. So, okay, Rob, I'm going to go ahead and stop sharing and I'll hand it back over to you.
Okay. I figured you'd have a challenge tonight getting through in a reasonable amount of time for this long of a letter, but thank you again, Sean, for those insights and sharing this letter with us. Next Wednesday night, we are planning to be back in the building. The elders met on Sunday to evaluate our current situation, and we've decided we want to get back to the building on March the 3rd, which is next Wednesday night. So the children's classes that we have been having on Zoom at 6:15 will not occur next week. We're going to shift everything to the 7 o'clock hour and go back to the format that we stopped having back in October and November. So if you recall, we were having the children go directly downstairs to the two different classes and the adults go upstairs. And then at the end of our class period, we would meet up with our children at the door as we exit out so that the kids are not restless and going throughout the building. So that's our plan. So we'll be back then, and we will continue to do Zoom for the adult class. My expectation is that there may be a few children or families that may not choose to come back to the building immediately. So we are going to try to have the Zoom classes for the children in the two different classes. So it'll be something new we're going to try for a temporary transition period as we get everybody back to the building so that hopefully everybody will be able to participate in some way, whether it's on Zoom or at the building. We also are going to be presenting the Elders' Annual Report on Sunday, this coming Sunday, not to be confused with the type of letter that we have just studied, not one of judgment. We are not in that type of position, but we do want to share some reflections back on 2020 and our goals for the future. So we're going to do that at the end of our worship service on Sunday morning. Rob or Rod or Jim, was there anything else we need to mention?
That at the end of the service, that's only going to take us maybe 15 or 20 minutes. So you don't have to be worried about a long meeting afterwards.
Yes, we intend to keep it crisp and to the point.
I have nothing else.
Will that be on Zoom or just in the building?
No, we'll go ahead and keep the Zoom running. So if you're attending by Zoom, you'll still be able to hear and see. Okay, if nothing else, we're going to ask Dennis to close our class period with a word of prayer.
I have a question.
Oh, yes.
So on Wednesday, how is seating? What are we supposed to do for seating? What are the expectations?
For seating, the way we were doing it, just come in and seat yourself. We're guessing that there'll be plenty of room for the attendees that come back to the building. Just sit in every other row. I think everybody's got the pattern down. Be aware of the spacing and seat yourself.
Okay, thank you.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer now as we come to the end of this study. We want to thank you for this time we've had. We want to thank you for the technology that allows us to be able to do this. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to gain from this lesson. Help us to examine ourselves and see where we fit into this lesson, not only as individuals, but as a congregation. Help us, Father, to have the courage to do the things that need to be done. We know Satan doesn't want those things. Please be with all our brethren. We know there are many who are struggling with health issues at this time, and we know that you can do all things. We ask that you would watch over our brethren. And Father, we ask you to show us the things that we can do for one another. We ask that you'd help us especially to remember your Son and his sacrifice for our sins. Help us, Father, to share that information with others. Please give us courage. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.